Thank you so much for worshiping with us today on this very special service. At the beginning of the service, Pastor Alex read Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I will not speak from this passage. It will serve as sort of the backdrop of what I want to share with you today. I've titled my Easter sermon, Three Resurrection Blessings. Three resurrection blessings. Now, there's certainly more than three, but these are major ones. These are foundational ones that can impact and transform our lives. And all of them start with R. Let me share them with you. First of all, there is redemption that leads to rescue. Easter blessing number two, there is reconciliation that leads to relationship. And finally, there is renewal that leads to recovery. This will be our roadmap: redemption that leads to rescue, reconciliation that leads to recovery, or to relationship, and renewal that leads to recovery. Before we jump in, would you bow your heads and we're going to pray together. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin and self. Thank you that you have redeemed us through his precious blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross. Thank you for the renewal that you bring into our lives and the recovery that can take place. Open our hearts today to receive your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Good Friday, we remembered our Lord's death on the cross. That was led by our Faith Student Ministries. If you were here, you know they did a great job. Pastor Alex brought a great Good Friday message. We partook of communion together. We're reminded on Good Friday that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus was the ultimate one-time sacrifice, the perfect one who shed his blood for our sins, making forgiveness possible. Yet without the resurrection, it would have all been in vain. Paul, in his great resurrection chapter, the 15th of 1 Corinthians, writes this, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." The three resurrection blessings that I will speak on are available to you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can personally experience each one of these Easter blessings. The first blessing is found in Colossians, and all of these will come from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where it says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You note in that verse we find those two words, redemption and rescue. The first Easter blessing is redemption that leads to rescue. Every time someone gives their life to Jesus Christ and confesses him as Lord, there is a rescue operation that takes place. Taking that person from the dominion of darkness, and that word dominion also means authority, so from under the authority of darkness, and transports them into the kingdom of the Son. Without the resurrection, all of this would be impossible. The word rescue here means to be snatched out of one condition and placed in another condition. It means rescued from danger. We could never deliver ourselves from the guilt and penalty of sin, but Jesus could, and he did deliver us. Now, the word darkness in that verse means absence of light. It means you can't see. I've heard people say, when looking back on their old life before Christ, they've said these words, "I was so blind." Now, they were alive and they could physically see, but when they look at that period of their life, whether it was a short period or whether it was a long period, whether it was the first fourth of their life or half of their life or even most of their life, they look back and say, I was so blind. Paul describes this blindness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Satan's goal is to keep us in darkness and from the freedom that is available in Christ. As believers, when we share Jesus with others, it's imperative that we recognize this. It's not enough just to quote the right verses or to say the right things. There is the absolute dependency upon the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He is the only one who can restore sight and for people to see the truth of the gospel. Another key word in verse 14 is the word redemption. This word means to release a prisoner by the payment of a ransom. It literally means to buy back. We sang about redemption this morning. If you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, you read the Bible, you're going to find that word redeem and redemption again and again. And it literally means to buy back. Paul is not trying to say that God, Jesus paid a ransom to Satan in order to rescue us from this dominion of darkness. Rather, by His death and resurrection, He met the holy demands of God's law. Satan seeks to accuse us and imprison us because he knows we are guilty of breaking God's law. Jesus paid that ransom that we might be free. I want you to know that our redemption is not cheap. Jesus did not sign papers far away. He came near. He paid the debt. He shed His blood, and He did it for you, and He did it for me. My friend, I want you to know that you are not beyond the reach of God's grace. You have not gone too far for Him to save you. Redemption is your way out of sin and shame and a life without purpose. Peter describes it this way. He describes it as an empty way of life. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, writes Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. The first Easter blessing that we see here is this: redemption that leads to rescue. He has paid the price to buy you back, and He is able to rescue you. Now, the second Easter blessing is this: it is reconciliation that leads to relationship. You know, slavery ending in the United States didn't happen all at once. We tend to think of Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation in 1863, but it didn't end at that time. There was 2 years later the passing of the 13th Amendment. By the way, there's a wonderful Lincoln movie about just that passage of that amendment. And then there was, again, it didn't all happen at once. It happened progressively. The truth is, the majority of the slaves that were freed had nowhere to go. They had no resources. They did not own property. They did not have funds. Many of them just did not know where to turn. And there were some who even returned to slavery. They re-entered into the slavery that they had known. They couldn't conceive of a life beyond slavery. It may be that you're here today or watching online and you cannot hardly conceive of a life beyond slavery. Whatever that slavery may be, the Bible tells us if we sin, we literally become a slave of sin. We become in many ways addicted to sin, and it becomes ingrained in us. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, there is life beyond rescue. Jesus declared in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, he's referring here to Satan, his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, says Jesus, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Redemption and rescue is followed by reconciliation and relationship. Our second Easter blessing is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. If you have a book version of the Bible, you may want to keep your finger there because we're going to go back into chapter 4 and also into chapter 3. But look with me at chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Paul writes here, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation." There is this reconciliation that we can experience. That reconciliation is personal. You know, God takes the first step, and then there's still a distance, and God closes that distance. God takes us to himself. He gives us peace. He names us his own. He gives us new life. As Paul writes here, the old has gone and the new has come. Literally, every person that you will ever meet, literally every person on the face of earth, falls into two categories. Either they are in Christ, that means they belong to him, they have trusted in him, or they are outside of Christ, they do not belong to him, at least not yet. The change that happens when one is in Christ is so powerful that Paul refers to it as a new creation. A new creation is not being reformed or rehabilitated or re-educated. No, it literally means that you are recreated. You don't turn over a new leaf. You literally begin a new life. And then God does something that's almost unimaginable. He reconciles us to himself, and then he turns around and says, "And now here, I'm giving you this ministry of reconciliation." That doesn't mean that we can save anyone, but we're entrusted with that ministry of reconciliation. That means that we share the good news of Christ with others. How, if you're a believer here today, and many or most are, how are you doing with that ministry of reconciliation that has been entrusted to you? It could be that you are here this morning at the invitation of a friend. And it may be that you know the Lord, but they've invited you to be a part of this service today. It may be that you don't know the Lord, and they're praying that you might be reconciled to God and begin a personal relationship with him. Well, there's another Easter blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, back really just one chapter where Paul writes this. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, although outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Let me read that for you again. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." The next Easter blessing is this. It is renewal that leads to recovery. This past week, a thought crossed my mind, and I decided to do a little bit of research on it. And the thought was this, or the question was this: when does our physical body reach its peak? When does our physical body reach its peak? You know, if you take a ride on a plane, there's a place where it sort of reaches the altitude and you just sort of stay there. But I've been on a plane enough that I know almost the second the descent starts, you just feel it. And it's a very long descent. I mean, it can last a good portion of the flight that you're in descent. And when you begin to feel that descent, you think, well, we're coming to the end of this flight. So when does our physical body, when does it reach that peak and then begin its descent? or as the Apostle Paul calls here, when does it begin to waste away? If you've got the King James Version, that's great. It's even more depressing. Decay. when does it decay? So as I researched, this is what I discovered. You reach your peak, most say in your early 30s, but by 35. Does that encourage a lot of you this morning? But by 35. At 35, you sort of begin that descent. As I looked at those numbers, I thought, I am 28 years into my descent. 38 years into my descent. Maybe you haven't quite reached that point yet. Maybe you've been on your descent a little bit longer. But the interesting thing that Paul is saying here is that outwardly, this is referring to our physical body. Our physical body is beginning to waste away. There was a time I would go into McDonald's and just maybe order coffee or go through the drive-thru or someplace where they offer a senior discount, and they would very sheepishly ask, "Are you a senior yet?" Now, seniors 55 and 60 over, and used to be 65. I wish it still was. I'd still have at least two more years, and I would say yes or I would say no. Now they don't even ask. They don't even ask. It's an automatic thing. Now with my wife, it's a different story, but with me, they don't have to ask. So, but what Paul is writing here, there is this wasting away of our physical body, but yet there is something that's happening inwardly. And what's happening inwardly is powerful. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Day by day, we're being renewed. Note that inward renewal happens day by day. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens day by day. I've heard it said, it's what you do every day that eventually shows. If you commit your life to Christ, if you practice the spiritual disciplines, if you follow His Word, it doesn't all happen at one time, but eventually it's going to show in your life. As Christians, we must live just one day at a time. No person, no matter how wealthy or how gifted they are, can live 2 days at a time. They can only live one day at a time. God provides for us day by day. The Lord's Prayer says, give us today our what? Weekly bread, monthly bread, annual bread? No, give us today our daily bread. God gives provision, strength, and grace for the day. And I would add here, He gives grace for what is, not what if. Oftentimes, we're looking for God's grace for the what-ifs. God gives grace for not what-ifs. A lot of the ifs never happen. A lot of the things we worry about never materialize. But He gives us grace for what is. While the Easter blessing of redemption and rescue is instantaneous, and reconciliation and relationship is both instantaneous and it's progressive, the final blessing of renewal, and I've inserted that word recovery there, is largely progressive because it happens over time. Paul graphically describes this process in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. He said, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And previously he was speaking about Moses. If you recall Moses, when he had been with the Lord on Mount Sinai and he came down to the Israelites, they couldn't hardly stand before him because his face was radiating with the glory of God. So they would put a veil over his face so that they could be in his presence. But that radiate would slowly begin to fade. But verse 17 says, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, the longer we serve the Lord, the longer we follow the Lord, the longer we experience these resurrection blessings, the glory increases. We should not be becoming less faithful or less intense or less focused. All those things should be more for us. I might add that renewal that leads to recovery doesn't happen solo. Often we fail to grow because we try to do it alone. It's possible, listen to me, to be saved, to attend church every Sunday, but still to deal with major issues in your life. Still even to be held captive to your past. Here at Faith Church, we offer a program called Celebrate Recovery. It's a ministry that God has used across our nation and around the world to help people to find freedom from their hurts, hang-ups, and habits. I've heard testimony after testimony this last year and a half or so of changed lives. People, most of them already know the Lord. Oh, we have baptized a number of people from Celebrate Recovery, but people who already know the Lord who took the step to become a part of Celebrate Recovery. One of my favorite things to do is in the opening session of Celebrate Recovery is from time to time there are testimonies that are people in the church or from our community, or testimonies from people from other Celebrate Recoveries, because there's a number of them in area churches, and so we will hear testimonies from people from other towns and from other churches. I am just always amazed every time I hear a testimony about how God was and is at work in people's lives. I'm also taken aback how we sometimes try to hide stuff, don't we? We don't want to face stuff. We don't want to deal with stuff. Joel and Angie Negron, I'm sorry, Joel. Joel. I mispronounced Joel's name for a number of years, and finally I recognize it is Joel. And Angie and their family are precious people. They have been members and a part of Faith Church for many, many years. And I wanted to direct your attention to the screen to witness how God has used Celebrate Recovery to impact Angie's life, who is here in this service this morning.
Hi, my name is Angie, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. For much of my life, I carried a lot of guilt and shame and unforgiveness from past trauma. I learned to hide my pain and live a very private life, which only left me feeling disconnected from God and from people. It wasn't until I reached a place in my life where I felt completely defeated that I remember crying out to God for help. And soon after is when I saw that Celebrate Recovery flyer here at church. And even though it meant facing things that I had hidden for years, I surrendered and walked into my first meeting. Through Celebrate Recovery and God's Word, Jesus met me with grace and with truth. Today I'm experiencing freedom, hope, and real community. God's truth has replaced so many lies that I had believed for years, and I've learned that I'm not alone. So for anyone carrying something today, I want you to know you don't have to walk through this alone. There is hope, healing, and new life in Jesus.
Thank you, Angie, for being so open and honest and transparent. I was there to hear the totality of Angie's. This is just a snippet of Angie's testimony, and it is so powerful. The first thing I want to do is dispel a myth that sort of swirls around all Celebrate Recoveries, and that is it's for alcohol, it's for drug abuse. And yes, there are people who may have that background, but it's for you. it's for you. All of us deal with issues and baggage from our past. All of us have hurts and hang-ups and habits, and Celebrate Recovery is there for you. It meets every Wednesday evening at 6:30. It opens in the chapel on the east side of the building. And there is a table in the lobby this morning that has information about Celebrate Recovery. Christy Condon leads this ministry. Christy, you're all the way over here. Would you stand? Christy will be at the table this morning, and just appreciate so much her leadership in Celebrate Recovery. You can also find information on our website. Well, three Easter blessings, they're all available to you. No one is exempt. No one has gone so far that they cannot experience them. No one has blown it so much that they can't enjoy each one of them. There is redemption that leads to rescue. There is reconciliation that leads to relationship. And there is renewal that leads to recovery. There's one final R I want to share with you, and it's sort of the key to all of them. And that is the old-fashioned word, repentance. Repentance. You know, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. When Jesus began his ministry, you can summarize, really, his message is to repent and believe. You see it in the after the life and ministry of Jesus, you see it in the ministry of the apostles in the New Testament, repent and believe. What does this word repent mean? It literally means to make a 180-degree turn. It means going in one direction and suddenly going in the opposite direction. And it's a decision that each one of us have to make to come to Christ. It's not about, it's turning from something, but more importantly, it is turning to someone. And I would just encourage you, if you have not taken that step, to do so. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I want to close by asking two questions. I've asked these in many different places, many different contexts. I've asked it when speaking before people, like on an Easter Sunday, funeral services. I've asked it when preaching on the mission field. I've asked it on one-on-one relationships. I find these two questions really clear up where a person is spiritually. I can think of no two questions that can so diagnose where a person is spiritually. The first question is this. I want you to ask yourself this question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you will go to heaven? I've had people say yes, no, maybe, I hope so. The second question, though, is the one that really clears it up. If you were to die today and stand before God, and the Bible says that's going to happen for each one of us. If you were to die today and stand before God, and God were to ask you this question, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell God? I've asked that so many times, and I've had so many very interesting and intriguing responses. A lot of people insert their denomination. You know there's not many denominations in heaven. God's not impressed by our denomination affiliation. Nothing wrong with denominations. I'm thankful for everyone that's preaching the gospel. But that has absolutely nothing to do with one's salvation or where one will spend eternity. I've had people say, well, I'm a good person. I try to do right. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to keep the Golden Rule. I go to church. I've had even people say, well, my dad or my granddad or whoever is a missionary or a pastor or all that, but you know, that's insufficient as well. I had one man even tell me, he said, you know, I think what's going to happen is there's going to be scales up there and all the bad I did is going to go on one scale and all the good I did is going to go on the other scale, and I'm just hoping that the good will tip the scale. But some people say, man, I just don't know. I dare say it's the two most important questions you could ever be asked. You know for sure you'll go to heaven? And to stand before God and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell God? Are you sure? If you're asked that question, I believe everyone here will be. Are you sure that you would go to heaven? What would you tell? tell God? There's only one right answer to that as we look at Scripture, and that is, I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Jesus Christ alone. Not my good works, not my denominational affiliation, not my family. I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Maybe you couldn't answer that question today. I'm going to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. We're all going to pray it together. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to join with us this moment as we pray a very simple prayer to repent and to believe, to trust in Jesus, to begin a relationship with Him. Would you join me as we pray together? Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that You died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for Your forgiveness. I now receive You into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.